Spiritual vigilance. I've selected the theme. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18 begins with thanksgiving. Verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." The Apostle Paul speaks with a sense of relief. For the great grace of God upon Christians in Rome, the ravages of sin in their lives were broken by the power of the gospel. It was truly a matter worthy of thanksgiving. You see, sin can wreak great havoc in the life of a person. And to be delivered, it's like, you know, an addiction. We know what is an addiction. A person who is addicted to some vices, you find that the addiction can be so deep that it can ruin the person's life. And to be delivered from that addiction is a great deliverance. So for what Paul is saying here is this, that those who were saved from the ravages of sin. You see, when he was made a prisoner in Rome, he was held on to or guarded by two guards. There is always beside him, probably changed shift, another two guards, but he always had people with him. And his mission to Rome enabled him to actually reach out to the most senior people of the empire. So he had got the opportunity to actually meet up with those who were the rulers of Rome, as it were. And there is an effect. When he preached the gospel to them, and when they are saved, their outlook of life will be different. They may be very cruel before, but God's peace come to their heart. God's love come to their heart. They are a changed person. And so God bringing Paul to Rome was something that was providential in the furtherance of the gospel. He was writing to the church in Philippi, right, concerning the bonds that he was in. He was in prison when he was writing the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philemon. These are the books that were written when he was in prison. Very difficult time. But God put him there for a purpose, in order that he may be able to share the gospel. So imagine the Praetorian guards, the guards of Caesar, coming to know God. I remember there was a time when we went for a mission trip to the Philippines, and we saw this family, met with a family that has been ministering for 40 years to recruits in the police and in the army. So what they do is that the generals would allow them to conduct Bible class, and so they were able to get into the camp, meet with the recruits, and able to share the word with them. So while they are still recruits, their hope is that if they would be changed, right, this would be the law and forces of the nation. If the gospel would touch their heart, one day one of them becomes a prominent person, right, then the grace of God, the laws of God would help to turn the country, right, in a very different direction, right, according to God's purpose. And so I remember that, you know, they had to live in a place very near the volcano, called the Mayan volcano. So it's one of the most active volcanoes in the world. I think it erupted not so long ago. And we were brought to something like a church where we saw how the lava in the previous eruption came and destroyed the whole church. Everything was swept, buried as a result of the lava that flowed from the burning volcano. So it was a risk for them to be working in such an environment. They don't know when danger would come. You can see the in the horizon, the volcano. But they felt that this was what the Lord wanted them to do. They wanted to share the word of God with the people so that they may be freed from the bondage of sin. So this is what Paul is saying, that there is some fruit that he can observe within the people, the church in Rome. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So he observed the blessed transformation in the lives of these Christians. When they were willing to follow the instructions of Scripture, they found strength to live holy lives. Being freed from sin, they became servants of righteousness. The president of Uganda was surrounded by 10 soldiers with machine guns. So this is his testimony. Yeah? He wrote it in a book. I bought the book, A Distant Grief. And I recorded this for you. They were there to execute him. They asked him for his last word before they finish him off. He paused and said, "I'm already dead, and my life is hidden in Christ, but you are dying in your sin, and I would like to pray for all of you." Wow. Upon hearing that, the soldiers lowered their guns one by one, and everyone asked him to pray for them. Now, this testimony was recorded in the book, A Distant Grief. Where did he get the courage and the calmness at gunpoint to say those loving words? He did not plead for his own life, but he was pleading for their lives instead. How is it that he can be more concerned for the souls of his adversaries than his own life? Dear friend, except a man live in Christ and for Christ, he cannot do that. It is impossible to display such divine Christ-like disposition. Under this most trying of circumstances, this Christian president was a servant of righteousness. So this was his true testimony. He writes it how he didn't die under at gunpoint. 10 soldiers pointing the machine gun at him. So it was a really frightening. Frightening situation. Everybody is, you know, they are thirsty for blood, you know, and anyone, you know, misfire, and that there goes his head. So this president must have felt towards these repentant soldiers were the same feelings that the Apostle Paul articulated in these verses for the Christians in Rome. With much thanksgiving, he said, the Apostle Paul commended these Christians in Rome, acknowledging God's gracious dealings with them and the spiritual progress they have made. Can he say the same for the Christians here in Singapore? Have we been saved? And after we have been saved, can see a change in our life. Whereas before, we indulge in sin, Today we are more afraid. Right? We fear to offend God. Right? We know that when we indulge in sin, we will perish. Right? We would become weak, and we will be in trouble. But because God has helped us to understand the importance of being freed, right, from that bondage of sin, therefore, right, we now live a different life. Right? This thought, the manner of men. I speak after, verse 19 of Romans chapter 6, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, instructs us concerning who we really are. So he reminded the Christian of the past before his conversion, and that he is in total bondage to sin, living from iniquity to iniquity. It means that, you know, we just don't have any restraint in our lives. We don't have no power to resist the devil. The temptation comes, we just fall, you know. So the word iniquity literally means a bending, the outworking of sin in a crooked lifestyle. But now, in Christ, he has the freedom and the power within him to live a life pleasing to God. God used the Apostle Paul to pen the scriptures to instruct us in the ways of God. Right? And these instructions of righteousness are profitable for practice, teaching us what is good and what is evil. You see, you don't know, before our conversion, we may not have a moral standard, a standard for life, you know, no yardstick. Right? What we do is what is advantageous for us. If anything profit us, if there's anything that is able to give us, help us in any way, right, that's profitable to us, we are going to gain some advantage, then we will do it. There is no, we have no qualms, as long as it is profitable to us. So what is the measure, you know, of our actions? It's our own profit. What is it that would benefit us? Here, the Word of God tells us that the yardstick for the Christian is very different. Right? The Christian needs to be reminded time and time again, right, of what God had done for us, this privilege in Christ, so that we may live in righteousness unto holiness, a life that brings honor and brings glory to Christ. So he says to us, and he's reminding us, and here he tells us, for a fourth time in verse 20, of our privilege, that we are, how we have been delivered. We were servants, the servants of sin, but now we have been freed. Were free from righteousness. This was what your life was previously. He wanted to reiterate the glorious truth concerning their salvation. He contrasted the life of sin before conversion and the life of righteousness thereafter. Again and again, he tells them, there is a lot of difference, you know, after you are saved, before you are saved. And God, through Christ, has done a marvelous work of grace in their lives, freeing them from the oppression and the stranglehold of sin in their lives. And he used the word uncleanness and the phrase the infirmity of the flesh to describe the heinous nature of sin. And so to help us to see more clearly what the Apostle Paul is talking about sin and its terrible nature, I quote to you from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. He says, men will be lovers of themselves. They will be selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, self-lovers. They will be covetous. That means they will love money. They will be a lover of money. Lover of self, lover of money. And they will be boasters. That means they will be very arrogant. Cannot be talked to. Very proud, haughty spirit. Cannot be reasoned with. Blasphemous. That means they would say bad things about you. Slanderous, speaking words against God. And evil of others. Disobedient to parents. Parental authority in the home breaks down. You see, when authority breaks down, right, begins in the home, and then the person breaks the laws in society. Right? In the home, if it's not checked, then in society he will wreak havoc. And so Paul is saying that there is this problem here that is going on, right? And disobedient to parents, not taught. No time with the children. Unthankful. Despisers of things that are good. Right? So they are unholy. Without natural affections. That means lacking normal human affections. That means they are, a terrible sexual inclination, lesbians and homosexuals. Truth breakers, that means they cannot keep promises. They say one thing, they do another thing. False accusers, that means that they would speak falsely in order to take down the good name of another person. Fierce. Incontinent, that means a lack of self-control. Fierce, that means very abusive. Despisers of those that are good. Well, you do good, they don't like you. Traitors, that means they will betray. Hasty, means they're very rash, cannot be controlled. High-minded, arrogant and proud. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They are pleasure seekers. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Seem godly, but not genuine. So these are 20 characteristics that we have just mentioned. And he wanted to jot them to spiritual vigilance, to live in a life of holiness. He says that don't do all these things. God has freed you from sin. And may we be reminded that God has done to cause us to be thankful to Him. Because sin causes shame. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So if we indulge in sin, then we are going to pay a heavy price for it. The Apostle Paul is urging the Christians in Rome to choose to live holy lives. Sin causes shame. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit, they were guilt-ridden. They realized that they were naked, sewed fig leaves to cover their shame, yet it did not soothe their conscience. You see, when you break the law of God, God gives to us a conscience, and we have no peace in our heart. And so that was God's warning to them before they fell into sin. So Genesis 2 verse 17 says, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So here the Lord says, to die you shall die, you shall surely die. But the serpent said, you shall not surely die. You will not die. Totally opposite of what God had said. Indeed, Adam and Eve did not escape God's judgment for sin. Physical death and spiritual death fell upon them. the Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians in Rome that the way of sin has dire consequences. Think about the terrible price to pay. Do not go that way now that you have been freed. So the Apostle Paul is providing clear warning to awaken the readers. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So here the Lord says to us that, you know, He's building your life. It's like a house. If you would build it upon a strong foundation, upon the Word of God, then you'll find that your life will be able to stand the test when the storms come. When the storms come, God will give you the strength to be able to handle the storms that comes in life, because your house was built upon a rock. That means you have spiritual, good spiritual foundation. So anybody say anything to you, or someone says something to you, somebody says something to you, it will not cause you to be easily derailed. Just like James said, your mind will not be easily tossed with every wind of doctrine. So the Lord is saying to us here, Paul is saying to give a warning to the people of God that sin has a terrible consequence and a terrible price to pay. And therefore, we will not want to go the way of sin. But the Lord says to us that we are to build our house upon the rock, upon strong foundations, upon the foundation of the Word of God. And then, when the storms of life would come, what are the storms of life? Sometimes you can face, for example, a loss of job. Then, what do you do? Well, I have four mouths to feed. I have this responsibility. How do I handle this kind of a setback? Many challenges in life. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to us that if we would build our foundation upon the strength of God and His Word, and we will build our foundation not upon the flesh, but upon His Spirit, that we would yield our bodies, our members as servants to righteousness and to holiness, then there will be help for us. And so He's exhorting us to spiritual vigilance. He's saying to us here that, you know, you need to be on the alert. Now that you have been freed from sin, you have understood how terrible sin can wreak the kind of havoc in the life of Christians, then you must be aware. Temptation will come to you. Right, today, we are the first day of the week. We still have another 6 days to go. How will you fare this week? The devil, well, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The world is an enticing, attractive place, the broad way to destruction. And your flesh, that which is in you and within you, seek to tear you down. cause you to fall. You are up against formidable foes, Paul is saying. And he wants you to have the victory. He wants you to continue to experience, to live this life of righteousness before God. And he tells us that unless we would yield our life, ourselves as servants to righteousness, then we can fall when the temptation comes. And so he's saying to us, how strong are you building your spiritual life? So we have been emphasizing, right, over the last, since the beginning of the year, we have relaunched again our Read the Bible in 1 year. How are you reading the Bible through day by day? Right, you have bought, we have sold, I think, quite a number of copies this time again. So I believe if we would take time to study, read, right, God will give you a kind of a heightened vigilance in your heart. That means there is an alertness that God puts in your spirit, so that when temptation will come to you at the unguarded moment in your life, whether it's morning, noon, or night, whether you're doing this or doing this, you're at the workplace, you're at home, when this temptation comes to you, God is going to give you that strength to say no. As Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There is a strength that is within you. There is a strength that God has put into your possession because you have had your time with God. You have been charged spiritually. Or do you, you know, wake up in the morning and rush to your day so that, you know, there is not that preparedness in your heart, so that when it's time for decision making, when it's time for reckoning, you find that we can't take the test. And so Jesus says that for the house that is built upon sand, the rain came and the rain descended, the clouds came, the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Imagine, you know, you live 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years of your life. And you have built up some things, some your life, you know, in a certain way. And because of one mistake, because of one moment of unguarded, moment of rashness, one moment of letting your guard down, you fell. Not worth it. So Paul is saying and giving a warning to us to say that it can come to any one of us. None of us will be spared. All of us will face the temptation. It will come to us. But how will you fare when it comes to you? Will God, or will there be a vigilance within you that will help you to be able to see and know which way to go? That is your preparedness. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. He said, thank God that you have been freed. Thank God that you are no longer the servants of sin,
because you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Therefore, being freed from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So he's saying to us, continue that way. Know where you have come from and don't want to go that way. And you would find that, you know, God will also bring you in the way of others, whether in a family, you will be able to see clearly what is going on in their life. If you are not walking with the Lord, because the Spirit of God is in you, you pray for the person, God will be able to show you what's wrong. Why like that? And perhaps the Lord may also use you to help that person, pray for that person, and then to be able to, by the principles of God's word, help the person to go into the right path again. So Paul is saying to us here that we are to yield ourselves to the teaching of his word for our spiritual benefit. May he help us. May we be able to withstand and be able to have victory this new week. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your word. Thank thee for your mercy in dispensing your word through the pen of the Apostle Paul. How we are to not yield ourselves to be servants of sin, to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity, but to yield our members to righteousness unto holiness. O Lord, may you bring fruit in the lives of your people. Strengthen us, for we are indeed very weak. Grant us your grace that we may be able to say no to every temptation and be able to continue to live this life of righteousness and profit in the spirituality that thou has endowed in us, within us, that fruit may be born in our lives, that this fruit may be shed abroad and influence the people around us, whether it's our family, a workplace. Help us, Lord, to be your instrument for good. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.